Good morning. It's a pleasure to speak with everyone, speak for you this morning. And for a few moments this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalms, the 23rd chapter. It was written by King David. But before he was a king, he was a shepherd, spending countless nights and days tending his sheep. Now today, we don't know much about sheep or what it's like to be a shepherd, but with a little understanding of the natural world and by looking at some other scriptures, we can glean some valuable lessons from these passages, and we can get some very practical takeaway lessons as well. Specifically, we're going to look at six little lessons that we can glean from this passage. Now, if we look at verse 1, we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not want." Right off the bat, we see that David is displaying the proper God-fearing attitude towards his Lord. He acknowledges that there is a God, that he has a Lord that shepherds over him. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Lord watches out for us. It protects us. He guides us. It means that we are to be submissive to him. And that brings us to the first lesson that we want to consider this morning, that we need to submit to the Lord. James tells us in James the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 10, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." James writes of a type of submission that's almost akin to the type of submission that a soldier has towards his superior officer, his commander. And this type of submission is difficult for someone who's proud or someone who's self-reliant, but it's an essential trait for a Christian to develop. By submitting to God, it will be easier for us to resist the devil. And Paul wrote to the Romans condemning Israel for its failure to submit to God. He wrote to them in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 1 through 4, "Brethren, my heart, desire, and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, or I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they bring ignorant of God's righteousness, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And, you know, I think today that's a challenge for many people, isn't it? It's amazing how many people today turn their back on Christ. They don't want to follow the shepherd. They don't want to follow his teachings or his commandments. We see that sheep are trained to obey their shepherd. They're trained to follow the shepherd. Psalms 23rd chapter tells us that we are to obey our Lord. Jesus told his apostles in John the 14th chapter, verse 21, he said, "He who has my commandments and keeps it is he who loved me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Unlike sheep, we don't follow our Lord and shepherd just blindly, but rather we do it willfully, out of our intellect, out of our faith, out of our conviction in our heart. We know that just as a shepherd will lead his flock to safety, Jesus will lead us safely from sin. Jesus made it clear when he told his disciples quite plainly in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Basically, it comes down to two choices. A person can either pursue the fleeting pleasures of the world, along with its heartaches and disappointments and empty promises, or he can pursue a long-range, satisfying, and rewarding life that comes from submitting to the Lord. Now, a lot of people today like to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," but they don't really mean it. They're under the mistaken impression that All they have to do is repeat these words occasionally, maybe on Sunday morning, maybe in front of their friends, whatever, and that they will be, and then they proceed to live their life in any way they want without any deference or in accordance with the scriptures. We can't have it both ways. Either we're in or we're out. Jesus gave a very dire warning that there would come a time when many good people, well-intended people, but sadly misguided people would say on that day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" To which Jesus will reply, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, so far in this Psalms, verse 1, we're come to face to face with some very sobering and soul-searching questions. Question for you this morning is, do I want to follow Jesus? Do I really belong to him? Am I willing to submit to him? Do I sense security and a sense of purpose under his direction? You know, the writer David committed himself to following the Lord. And then right after that, he wrote, "I shall not want." Interesting phrase to write immediately after that, "I shall not want." But it's a comforting thought, isn't it? What does a shepherd do for his flock? You know, we don't see many shepherds today, but the shepherd cares for his flock. He tends to this flock. He makes sure that the flock has green grass to eat and so on. We see that so what does that mean? What's the parallel for us today? Does it mean that the Lord is David's ATM cash machine? Well, no, that's not exactly what it means. Does it mean that David would never face persecution or dangers from his enemies and so on? Well, no, we see that's not the case either. If we look at the life of David, we see that David faced many trials and tribulations. Even from the very beginning, before he was king, King Saul, who was then the king, was very jealous of him. Saul knew that David was the heir apparent, and he sought to kill him on many occasions. And even after David was king, he faced his hardships. He faced even hardships from his own family, his own son Absalom. David was a man of humble means. He had known hardships. He had known danger, anguish, sadness. But we see that he was content with whatever the Lord had provided for him. When you read of the life of David, you read many things, but one thing you don't read of, you don't read of him complaining of what he had physically, his monetary status or his creature comforts around him. He doesn't wish for a better dwelling or for more riches or fancier garments. He had come from humble beginnings. He was a shepherd himself, the youngest of 8 boys, and he was someone that was used to having to go without a lot of physical possessions. I think we would be wise to keep a balanced view of the Christian life. If we look at the life of Christ or John the Baptizer or the Apostle Paul, we'll see that they all faced physical hardships. They didn't have riches. They didn't have a lot of physical things. None of them were wealthy, but none of them were really in want. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11-13, "For I've learned in whatever I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Jesus himself warned his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In some religious institutions, they teach that if a Christian prays hard enough or contributes enough on Sunday morning, then they're going to prosper. They'll have a lot of physical blessings. God will bless them financially. But this concept is not found anywhere in the scriptures. Rather, in bold contrast, we read in Revelations, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, "Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Based upon the teaching of the scriptures and from the readings from 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we can conclude that David was not claiming that he had an abundance of material things when he said, I shall not want. So there's a practical takeaway lesson for us. We don't submit to the teachings of the Lord in order to have material gain. We may still have hardships, but if we do, we shall not want. That is to say, we shall not lack of the expert care and management of our Lord and Savior. We shall have what is sufficient for us. So basically what we're saying today is that Christ is our shepherd. There's a type and antitype here when we talk about shepherd. And David specifically says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's why Jesus wrote to John in John the 10th chapter, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. He said this to the disciples and to a blind man that he just healed. There's a bit of a back story here, very dramatic one. If you go back and look at John the 8th chapter, Jesus had been in a continuing tussle, if you will, with the Pharisees. Jesus was teaching in the temple, and they were trying to trap him. They're trying to trick him. Earlier, they had brought him a lady that was caught in the act of adultery, and they tried to trick Jesus there into how he'd deal with that situation, and he prevailed there. But Jesus escalates his teachings and escalates that his claim to be the Son of God. And then finally, it gets to a head. And the Pharisees become so mad at him, so incensed that they try to kill him. And in all the confusion and all that, Jesus managed to slip away, but not before running across a blind man. And in the midst of all this turmoil, he's able to heal the blind man. And it's a person that was well known in the community that he was blind from birth and all these sort of things. So it was very well documented miracle. There's no disputing that the Lord had committed a miracle. And instead of the Pharisees being happy for the blind man that he has flight restored, they kind of disfellowshipped him. They said, you know, they cast him out. They said, you're not part of us. And Jesus finds out, and he talks to the blind man, and is at the same time talking to his disciples to reassure him. And he's basically telling him, hey, you don't need to worry about the Pharisees. I'm the door that leads to salvation. Don't worry about the Pharisees. And I watch out for my own. I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd leads to good things. And this is what the Lord said to the blind man. And we're going to come back to this thought a little later on. But for now, we're going to look at our next point. David said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters. Now, one thing that's interesting, if you look at, you know, it's an unusual phraseology. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. But again, David's speaking from a perspective of a sheep and a shepherd relationship. And sheep are very weird animals. They're very fickle. They're very skittish. They're not going to settle down and lie down if they're fearful of being harmed by a predator. If there's, they're very social creatures. So if there's disharmony within the ranks, if sheep aren't getting along with one another, then that causes unrest. They're not going to lie down. They're not going to lie down if they're tormented by flies and parasites, which is very common for these animals. They will not lay down if they're hungry, if they're wanting food. And so David's saying, hey, the Lord's able to calm me so I can lie down. In the Christian's life, you know, we have the assurance that our good shepherd is nearby. So our second lesson for this morning, for us today, is be at peace. Be at peace. In our lives, you know, there are many things that trouble us, many things that are heavy on our minds, that cause us worry. I think because there's so many things that are either known or unknown in terms of what does the future hold, you know, it causes us anxiety and worry sometimes. As teenagers, we're concerned about the future. As adults, we worry about our spouses, our jobs, our children. As society, we worry about our safety, the economy, traffic, or our health. You know, the list is endless, isn't it? We all have our worries. We all have our concerns. You know, the American author Henry David Thoreau wrote, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. I thought that's so true. You know, everyone has something on their mind. Everyone has something that they're concerned about. We don't always see it, but everyone has these things. So what do we do to cope? Well, you know, some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to alcohol. Some people turn to suicide. And a lot of times people turn to suicide and they say, well, we didn't know. The signs were there. Maybe we didn't know. Recently, there was a very famous Dallas lawyer. He died. And just late, a few days before that, his 16-year-old daughter committed suicide. We think, well, maybe his heart gave out. We don't know. But it was just kind of a shock. Here, this young lady had a father who was very successful. You think she had a good home, a loving home, a mom and dad who loved her. But yet she had something that tormented her so greatly that she couldn't bear it any longer. So we see today people need to be led by the still waters. And David is trying to tell us, let's be at peace. Let's be at peace. You know, we need something to ground us. We need something bigger than us. And that's what our Lord can provide for us. And I say can provide because it's not a guarantee that he does provide. And the reason why I say that, if someone doesn't accept Jesus, if someone doesn't heed to the teachings of the scriptures, to the doctrines of the scriptures, then there's no guarantee that the person will experience the blessing that the Lord can bring. And I think, you know, we can all do our part as well. Part of the benefit of being a Christian is the love and fellowship and support that we receive from one another. Sometimes, you know, all we need is a shoulder to cry on. It's amazing how much benefit there is by taking Paul's advice when he told the Romans in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What is he saying there? That sounds kind of funny. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What he's saying is, hey, if someone's had a good fortune, be happy for them. Share in their good fortune. Share in their celebration. Say, that's great. You know, maybe they got a promotion at work. Maybe they got a nice accomplishment at school. Well, if they're happy, be happy for them. It's good for the soul. It fills them up. It lifts them up. It makes them glad that you're there. Likewise, if someone experiences sorrow or hard times, it's good to weep with them. You know, give them a shoulder to cry on. Be sympathetic. Listen to them. Give them a hug. Talk to them. These things, you know, to rejoice or to weep with our fellow brothers may seem like a little things, but they're really not. They're really not. They're big things. It's therapeutic. This passage in the scriptures, in part, well, this passage is in the scriptures in part so God can lead us to still waters. What I'm saying is God leads us to still waters is not always what God does. Sometimes it's what you do to help another brother or sister be calmed, be at peace. And the Lord does his part as well. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7 tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. The word spirit here is in lowercase. It's referring to the inner character of Christians. God wants us to be strong in the Lord. A similar concept of putting the whole armor of God, the whole armor of the Lord on, as explained in the book of Ephesians. We are to have a sound mind. Having a sound mind will lead us to still waters. Sound mind includes discipline, self-control. Some refer to it as sensibly minded. Sometimes we're troubled because we get all bent out of shape by the actions of other people. Other people are getting something that maybe we deserve. We deserve recognition. We deserve praise. We deserve promotion. We deserve attention. But Jesus tells us a concept of how to deal with this. I say a concept because you see it's not a step-by-step instructions. But Jesus says in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 16, he says, the last will be first and the first to be last. Again, this is a concept. Now, in context, this passage is where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's speaking to them about the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, don't worry about being first in the kingdom of heaven. And he's trying to tell them, hey, have a humble heart. Don't worry about your positioning. And I think this is also very helpful instructions to us when we deal with difficult people. Hey, you know, let it go. Not everything's worth worrying about. Turn it over to God and let him deal with it. We can just close our eyes, let out a breath, and we can let the good shepherd lead us to still waters. In verse 3, David writes, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the next lesson, third lesson we learn is be restored. Even David, the author of Psalms, who is much loved of God, knew what it's like to be cast down and to be rejected. He had tasted defeat in his life, getting either through his family. He felt the frustration of having fallen under temptation, and he needed to be restored for that. David was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopelessness and without strength in himself. And so that's why we learn to be restored. In Psalms, the 42nd chapter, verse 11, he cries out, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" Now there again, there's a parallel with sheep. This word cast down is somewhat of a technical term, especially among sheep shepherds. I guess sheep can be kind of top heavy. They get a lot of wool, and they get caught laying on their side, and then if they're heavy enough, they may roll over so they're completely on their back with their feet sticking straight up, and then they can't get back up on their feet. That's a dangerous position. They'll die. That's called being cast down. They're cast down, and then that means they're going to die unless the shepherd comes along and restores them. And so that's the parallel for us. When you're cast down, means that you're in a dire situation. You're going to die. In this case, when we're talking about humans being cast down, obviously we're talking about spiritually. So that's the parallel there. If we're cast down, we need to be restored. We need to be restored because God cannot have fellowship with sin. Now, what's important to know, we're cast down if we have sin in our lives, but God still loves us and he wants us to be restored. And that's the message, basically, of the gospel in a nutshell. Most of us, though, we belong to Christ, do on occasion find ourselves being potential of being cast down. Sometimes when we're most sure of ourselves, we stumble and fall. Paul, in writing to the Christians at Corinth, warned them of this very particular danger, that when you think you're at your greatest or at your peak, you may be your most vulnerable. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Sometimes discipline is in order. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Paul reminds the Hebrews that God disciplines those whom he loves. And he says, remind the Hebrews, because in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 6, Paul quotes from Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12. And we'll read that here. Again, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 6, actually, going back to verse 5. And there, Paul wrote, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And then here he's going to quote from Proverbs 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, at the time that someone's being chastened, it may seem unpleasant. But when it's over, there's relief and there's growth. We have assurance in knowing that he will never expect us or ask us to endure something or that which we cannot endure, that we cannot be victorious over. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Let me look at, the verse 4. There David writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me." David speaks of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't speak of staying there. He just talks about walking through the valley. Now, during these difficult times, when we're with a dying loved one, it's comforting to know that the Lord is nearby. So here we have our next lesson for us this morning. We learn that we are to be reassured. We are to be reassured. Jesus gives us reassurance in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 20, when he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." Most of us do not want valleys in our lives. You know, we don't want them. We avoid them at all costs. We don't look forward to them. Yet, in spite of our worst misgivings, God can benefit others through our dark days, through our dark valleys. How is that? Well, when we go through these valleys, we're better able to comfort others who go through the same situation, the same hardships. Also, we know that hardships and adversity can bring us closer to God. Jesus tells us, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." As difficult as it may be, there's a time to say, well, let come what may. Storms and tribulations may come our way, but the Lord's in control. And we're told in Psalms, the 23rd chapter, verse 4, that he has his rod and staff. A shepherd's rod, you ever think about that? Why? What's the rod and what's the staff for? Well, the shepherd's rod is his weapon. And what a young shepherd will do, again, when a shepherd's a boy, he'll go into the woods and he'll find a young tree, a young sapling, and he'll dig it up by the root. And he'll whittle away at this sapling, and he'll make sure it's the height of his liking, and he'll whittle away at the ball, the root. And when it's left over, he'll have a hard stick with a big, round, hard knot at the end of it, a big, round, hard ball. And this will be a very formidable weapon, and they'll practice using this weapon. They'll practice swinging it, and they'll practice throwing it. They'll have contests to see who could do, who's the most accurate with throwing this weapon. And it was very good for warding off predators and this sort of thing. And so the shepherd uses his rod as a weapon to protect his sheep. And so here in this passage, the rod is symbolic of the word of God. For Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and the marrow, and is a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we need to understand that the word of God is to be used as a weapon, but it's used as a weapon not against us, but to protect us, to save us, to help us. Living as we do in a time of much turmoil and confusion on moral issues, it's reassuring to Christians to turn to the word of God. It grounds us, it instructs us to what to do and what's right and what's wrong. There's another tool that the shepherd uses, and there is, that's his staff. The staff, and the staff is there to guide the sheep. So the Lord has his staff to guide us. Again, we see that's the word, it's the doctrines that we follow as Christians. In verse 5, David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. What an unusual thing to say, what an unusual passage. Why does David write that? I think, again, he's going back, he's speaking from that of a shepherd with a sheep. In the ranching terms, it's not uncommon at all for shepherds to bring their sheep to high country, the mesa, if you will, a high mountain plain, the top of a mountain that's flat like a table. That's called a mesa or a tabletop. And the shepherd will go up in the early spring and prepare that table for the sheep. He'll lay out salt and minerals for the sheep. He'll clean up the water wells. He'll clear out the poisonous plants and so on. So we see here that David is telling us that our shepherd will prepare for us a table. And how does he do that? How do we know that he can do that? And how did the Lord do that for us? Well, one, we know that Jesus became one of us, didn't he? He took on the form of man. He came down to earth. And he knows, so therefore he knows what we're going through, and he could be an advocate for us. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 18, we're told, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus lived as a man. He experienced the emotion that we experience. So he's able to go before his Father and intercede on our behalf. He said, "Hey, you know, I know what you're going through." Now, second, Jesus prepares a table for us by warning us. He warns us. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 8, Jesus says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And thirdly, he not only warns us, but he protects us by making a way of escape for us. As we read previously in the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, that he explains that the Lord will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. I think sometimes we get into difficulty because we walk too far away from the table. And that's the fifth lesson for us today. Don't stray. Don't walk away from the table. If the Lord has prepared a table in front of your enemies, why would you want to leave the table and go out amongst your enemies? But that's what we do, don't we? That's what we do. How do we wander? Why do we wander? Well, I think we wander when we go too long without reading from God's word, or we choose spending a lot of time with people of the world and not enough time in fellowship with Christians. We forego church activities for activities outside the world. Now, I know we all have friends and interest outside the church, and that's understandable. We have duties at school and at work and shopping and running a household and all that, and all that's fine. But we need to be careful about intentionally spending more time outside of church activities and foregoing opportunities with people of like fellow faith. If our friends are influencing us to do things that are contrary to the teachings of the scriptures, then we have a problem. Then we have a problem. We're straying from the table. Stay close to the table and have your head anointed. So why does David talk about this? We see that you anoint my head with oil. Well, again, if you look at what a shepherd does, sheep are very vulnerable to parasites, insects, flies, mosquitoes, and so on. And these can cause a very big hardship for a sheep. If the flies get into the nose, they could cause a lot of damage. And so what a good shepherd would do, would take some oil, linseed oil and tar and other things, and he'll rub the head of a shepherd, head of the sheep, and that will distract the insects. And then therefore they'll be safe, they'll be comforted, and they'll be able to thrive. So as Christians, sometimes we can benefit from a good anointing, not physically with oil, but symbolically. It's good to come to church and get our head rubbed with oil, so to speak. It gives us a chance to enjoy fellowship. Singing songs is uplifting to the soul. That's good. It's good to receive encouragement from our fellow brothers and sisters of the faith. It's true that worship is about coming together and giving to the Lord, but it's also true that we can benefit emotionally and spiritually ourselves by coming together for worship. And we could also be benefited by private prayer. We could pour out our heart to God in prayer. And the scriptures gives us some tool to comfort us. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, we're all very familiar with this passage. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, if any of these are praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. Our thoughts, our ideas, our emotions, our desires are shaped and molded through exposure to our environment around us, through what do we see, what do we see on the internet, what do we see on TV, what do we see with our friends, what do we see wherever we are. We know that we can be influenced by outside things. That's why companies spend millions of dollars, tens of million dollars each year in advertising, because they know that people are influenced by messages. Well, just as you're maybe influenced to buy a bar of soap, you may be influenced in other ways as well, depending on what goes into your mind. If we screen the information we receive, we can avoid a lot of things that may cloud out our minds or lead to bad decisions. It's a preemptive strike, if you will. David says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me in the days of my life, and I would all the days of my life, and I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If the Lord is our shepherd and we stay faithful to him, then surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And this is what Jesus said in John the 10th chapter, verse 11. And we're going to close our thoughts this morning by looking at John the 10th chapter, starting verse 11. And there Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees and scatters the wolf and catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, which I am not of this fold, them also I must bring and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life for that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And this leads us to our final lesson this morning, that is we are to, you know, we should dwell in the house of the good shepherd forever. How do we do that? You know, Jesus here says, "I'm the good shepherd." You have a choice here this morning. You could choose me, the good shepherd. I'm going to do whatever it takes to protect you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Or you could go with the hireling. When he says hireling, that's someone who is a hired hand and he's acting as a shepherd. And when you're a hired hand, you're watching over someone else's sheep. You really don't care about the sheep. You're not going to go out of your way to protect the sheep. You're not going to give up your life for the sheep. You're not going to really care about the sheep. All you care about is getting yours. You know, I want to get mine. You're going to get paid. That's all you want. Well, that analogy we need to understand is the choice between serving God or serving the devil, or in other words, being a Christian or not following the doctrines of Christianity, not becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're basically still following someone. That's the devil. You just may not realize it. The devil doesn't care for you. The devil's not going to go out of his way to help you. The devil's just going to exploit you, use you for his benefit. And the lesson we have today is, why not dwell in the house of the good Lord forever? You know, this morning we have some questions for you. And we have some questions for ourselves. Can we say, "I shall not want"? Are we enjoying green pastures? Are we resting beside still waters? Is our soul restored? Will we fear no evil when we walk through the valley of death? Has our head been anointed with oil? Do you want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? If not, then why not? If you do, that's great. The choice is up to you. You know, if you do, you need to become a child of God. Well, how do we become a child of God? The scriptures is very specific. We need to hear the scriptures. We need to hear the word of God as explained in Romans the 10th chapter, verse 17. And we need to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins, as we see in Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 3, where Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And finally, we should be buried in a watery grave of baptism to arise and walk anew. If you've taken these steps and you need the prayers of the church, we're going to invite you to come forward. We'll be singing a song, or if you have a spiritual need at this time, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.